Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath, and hi to those on the webcast. Hope you're all doing well. So I came across a poem while studying the topic for today. It's by William Shakespeare, so not really easy to follow, a lot of old English, but I'd like to read the poem to you as an introduction, but instead of just reading it as is, I've taken the liberty of switching a few words and phrases for modernizing it, but I think the intent and message will be the same. So here's my edit of the poem. Everyone that flatters thee is no friend in misery. Words are easy in the mind. Faithful friends are hard to find. Every man will be your friend when you have the fun to spend. But if sins and debts are freed, well, no man will supply your need. If that one be prodigal, bountiful they will him call. And with such like flattering pity, he is not a king. If he be addict to vice, quickly him they will entice. If to girls he is unsteady, they have several at the ready. But if fortune once does frown, then farewell his great renown. They that fawned on him before use his company no more. He that is your friend indeed, he will help you in your need. If you sorrow, he will weep. If you wake, he cannot sleep. Thus, of every grief in heart, he with you does bear a part. These are certain signs to know, faithful friend, from flattering foe. The title of the unedited version of that poem is Friends and Flatterers by William Shakespeare. So what does this poem mean? Let's do a quick breakdown. The first line, flatterers, they aren't true friends. They won't share in any of our hard times. Words only, often. Flatterers will be your friend as long as you're fun, doing what they love. When you stop, they may fade away. If you spend too much money or do it unwisely and often on them, flatterers will call you great, a king. If you're an addict or have vices, they'll get them for you to keep you addicted because it might help them too. But once we get sick or fall on hard times, they might disappear. Not a true friend. A true friend sticks around, weeping with us or suffering with us, always counseling us for our benefit, not their benefit. Flatterers, though, are foes. It's my synopsis. The topic for the sermon today is flattery. What is it, and is it important enough to have a sermon about it? In the poem we read, flattery was about those insincere relationships possible when the flatterer just wants whatever they want, and it's a one-sided relationship. They don't actually care, but can say the right words, making us feel good, making us think they are our friends. They offer exaggerated and lavish praise, insincerely, often with ulterior motives, to get money or vices or fun or our help to support their habits. Now, all of that is one application, this poem. But today we're going to see how this topic of flattery can apply to the church and our church relationships. It's not as simple as that clear flatterer in that poem. Flattery is a more complicated thing. So we'll see today how flattery affects our lives in two ways. So we'll look at two ways. Way number one, when false brethren come into the church with ulterior motives and use flattery to gain advantage, to divide or even believe a different doctrine. So that's the first way we'll talk about. And then the second way that flattery affects our lives, how we interact with others in the church. With flattery or with truth. and how we receive that truth. So the title of this message is The Dangers of Flattery. The Dangers of Flattery. Now, 2 weeks ago, Mr. Hess gave us a message about pride. It's one big thing that could creep up and potentially take us away from the faith, it was asked. The answer, pride. In his message, we went to scriptures that showed pride, things that could stir pride up in us. Flattery is one direct cause of pride. Flattery, then, is dangerous. It can come from either false brethren with motives, or it could come from just a lack of truth from our friends. Or do we believe that? Is it possible that a lack of truth from a friend could be a form of flattery? We'll try to prove that statement by the end of this message. But before we start discussing those two ways that flattery affects our lives, let's define the word first. Let's define flattery. Here's some very interesting definitions. From Google or Oxford Languages, flattery is excessive and insincere praise given especially to further one's own interests. Vocabulary.com says, opposed to real praise, flattery is insincere and almost always has an ulterior motive. Here's something from an article on Forbes.com. It says, flattery does work. It's effective. Great salespeople know this. They make flattery part of their communication skills. They know it helps to sell. Great presenters know this and use flattery as one of their communication skills to help win over audiences. Here's a quote from Psychology Today. Flattery is dishonest when used to gain or control. It is effective because everyone has insecurities and loves to be told great things about themselves. Here's a last quote from allwomenstalk.com. Flattery is a common technique that manipulators use. Flattery is a form of seduction, and it's used to get you to lower your defenses and surrender your trust and loyalty. So a lot of interesting elements to this definition of flattery. I'll try to summarize and reiterate, it's insincere. It can be praise or a lack of truthfulness, often to further the interests of the flatterer and not the receiver. So not a good friend, based on that poem we read earlier. Flattery works for sales, to influence, because everyone has insecurities and loves to be puffed up. But it is inherently dishonest. It's a manipulation technique, lowering our defenses, surrendering our trust. Now, this could be false brethren who are insincere, trying to further their own gain with influence and popularity by puffing us up, or this could be our friend who wants us to like them so badly that they never tell us a hard truth. And in either case, it would be flattery. It's effective in puffing us up, and it is dangerous. Let's go to our first scripture in Proverbs 26 and verse 28. Proverbs 26 and verse 28. Maybe we think flattery may not be that big of a deal. Proverbs 26 and verse 28. Just one scripture that we'll read. Proverbs 26 verse 28 says, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So if we're thinking flattery isn't that big of a deal, maybe excessive praise isn't that big of a deal. But flattery is deceit. It's insincere and dishonest. It's listed here with a lying tongue. A flattering mouth works ruin. So flattery can be a huge deal because it is a direct gateway for pride. The warning we had from Mr. Hess 2 weeks ago, pride being one of the most dangerous pitfalls that could possibly take us away from the truth. Flattery is one of the ways that pride can be stirred up in us. So because of that, we have to be on the constant watch for it entering our lives from even the brethren. We also have to be watchful that we aren't accidentally using flattery ourselves. Instead, we need to be willing to always speak truth in love and listen. So let's now move into those two ways that flattery affects our lives. We'll go to way number one first. Way number one that flattery affects us: when false brethren come into the church with ulterior motives and use flattery to gain advantage, to divide, or even to believe a different doctrine. Because flattery can manipulate us, our heart can be deceived by it. So let's look at a warning and examples. Let's turn over to Romans 16 and verse 17. We have a lot of warnings in the New Testament about the methods that false teachers will use in the end times. Let's go to Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans 16, and we'll read verses 17 and 18. Romans 16 and verse 17. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause offenses and divisions contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Verse 18, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." And Paul is urging here, note those, even in the church, who cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, and avoid them. Avoid them. Now, let's just note, clearly this assumes, especially for those in the church, that they've already been appealed to over and over again, but ignore appeals and continue to offend. So that would be a severe, extreme case for a church member to avoid them. But these false brethren wouldn't serve Christ. They'd serve themselves, using smooth flattery to deceive our hearts, it says. Using smooth flattery. What could this look like? What could this look like? Here are some contrived examples. Here's what it could look like. Quote, "You do this or that so well, you should be in charge." Or, "You can calculate those dates better than anyone. You know what I'm talking about. They should listen to you." Or, "You are just the person we need to improve this church culture." Can we see smooth words and the strategy of flattering speech possibly deceiving the heart of the hearer? Let's look at an example. Let's look at an example from the Old Testament kings of Judah. There's probably more examples we could come up with, but let's look at an example from the Bible, from the Old Testament kings of Judah. I think it involved flattery. It's a little speculation, though. Can't prove it, but I think it involved flattery. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 24. So bear with me in a little speculation. In 2 Chronicles 24, and we'll start in verse 1. This is about the king Joash. 2 Chronicles 24, and we'll start in verse 1. the life of Joash, I think, has a very strong lesson for us. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. 40 years. We'll stop there for now. Now, if you recall, when the previous king, Ahaziah, died, the king's mother, Athaliah, made herself queen, and she killed all the royal heirs except one. The newborn Joash was hidden from her. So after 7 years of Queen Athaliah, this notable priest, Jehoiada, leads an effort to overthrow Athaliah and crown Joash king, who is now 7 years old. So let's read verse 2. Drop down to verse 2. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 2. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, that verse there is kind of telling. Joash did what was right, but it says all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada lived a very long life, but he did pass away near the end of the reign of Joash, as we're going to see. So let's drop down to verse 17 now. 2 Chronicles 24, and we'll read verse 17 now. Now, verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Now, we have no record of what these leaders said to Joash, but I submit there was possibly flattery. Everyone flatters the king. It was meant to sway, to get their own agenda, insincere, for their benefit. I can't prove it here. It doesn't record what was said, but we see the results soon afterwards. In my mind, they manipulated him, flattered him. Let's look at verse 18 now. 2 Chronicles 24, 18. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. It's very likely what they came to speak with the king about was leaving the house of God to serve wooden images and idols. And the king listened, it said. So let's just picture what that conversation could have been like. Imagine the conversation. If they were flattering, they could have said, "Oh, Joash, the people love your open mind about this." Because for me, it's hard to imagine that this king, who is righteous for 40 years under the teaching of Jehoiada, would just quickly by himself turn to idols or allow people to turn to idols. It's possible, yes. But in my mind, the more likely scenario is that they flattered him, praising him, maybe excessively, building up his ego, maybe a hint that Jehoiada had always held back his true potential. Speculation. Now, those were his potential flatterers, but what about his friends? What about friends that could tell the truth? So let's read further in verses 19 and 20. 2 Chronicles 24, 19 and 20. Now it says, yet he, and that's God, yet he, God, sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Verse 20, then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. So God sends prophets to speak the truth. Clearly nobody else of the leaders of Judah was telling the king, warning, warning, warning. Everyone else might have been pandering to the king, flattering the king, mainly because that idolatry is what most of the people wanted. And because no one was willing to speak truth to the king, God sent the prophets, as usual. And of course, as usual, they would not listen. What is it about kings and people who flatter each other and themselves never being willing to hear the truth when it comes from the prophets. It's because that truth doesn't pander to them. It doesn't puff them up. Now, what did the king do after this? How did he receive first the flattering speeches from the leaders, and then how did he receive this rebuke and correction from the prophets? Did Joash listen to the truth and think about it? Let's read in verse 21. Verse 21, 2 Chronicles 24:21. So they, and this is referring probably to those same leaders of Judah, they conspired against him, against Zechariah, that son of Jehoiada. And at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king, verse 22, thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, his father, had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." So very soon after, we know God's judgment did come because Joash's own servants betrayed him. Sticking together. The lessons we learn from this example is that flattery is dangerous, especially if it was what was involved here. And we can't prove flattery was involved, but it has to be involved. We know when those things are involved. When leaders approach the king to ask for a clearly sinful thing or to talk about a clearly sinful thing, logically, we know that a sinful thing, it can't be asked for with sincerity. There's always going to be deceit involved, always asked deceptively when it's involving sin, especially with flattery. Now, this fall of the king, after years of faithful service to God under the priest Jehoiada, how did that happen? Something appealed to him. He had possibly been manipulated by flattery. Very likely toward the king to butter him up, tell him what he wanted to hear about maybe his own desires or his wants. And in the end, though, it was for the agenda of those leaders. And in the end, they received what they wanted. It was idolatry, and it sent the king in a downward spiral with murdering that son and his own betrayal. So how can we apply this example in this situation in our lives today? We are spiritual Israel, and as much as it was possible for leaders in Israel and Judah to fall away from God's way, there can be people and false brethren who may come through the church who pander to us or who try to puff us up with interesting ideas, who flatter us so we feel good about ourselves. They can come across just increasing our ego and giving us more confidence, but in the end, they may be pursuing their own agenda. So we have to be on guard in the church for flattering people and suggestions that are clearly against God. Obviously, we're not paranoid and thinking that of everyone. But we have to be on guard for some things that will come in the future, things that pander to those desires for those new ideas and doctrines. Maybe as a potential good habit moving forward, if we receive some massive, massive praise, it might be a good habit to always watch for a motive or check our own humility in those times when we're being praised. Let's go over to Jude 1 and verse 4. Jude 1 and verse 4. There's only one chapter to Jude, but it just feels wrong saying Jude verse 4. Jude and verse 4. Jude verse 4. It says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a very extreme example here, but crept in unnoticed. It's hard to believe that this deception through flattery that we're talking about would come from within the church. But we're told in several places that wolves will come into the flock. And here in this verse, certain men creep in unnoticed, maybe into the church. Ultimately, they will sully God's grace and deny Christ, as it says. But at first, maybe they'd just be super nice and smooth talkers. Let's drop down to verse 16 now. Jude verse 16, to read a little bit more about what these people may be like. Jude 1 and verse 16, this is describing them that are creeping in. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, doing what they want. And they mouth great swelling words and flattering people to gain advantage. Flattering people to gain advantage. On one side, these flatterers are also doing a lot of grumbling and complaining, which they probably try to hide from everyone. And then they can just turn on this smooth speech with flattery to gain influence. But if we watch carefully, we'll see the complaining, the grumbling, and it'll soon also be clear to us that they'll walk by their own lusts, doing only what they want to do, not the total truth of God. We're getting this description of what in the end times, what they'll be like. But how we can respond is in verses 17 and 18. Jude in verses 17 and 18, though. It says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you that there would be mockers in the last time who walk according to their own ungodly lusts." So we have to remember these words in the Bible, that there will be mockers in the last time, even in the church, who would walk according to their own lusts. They would use smooth words and flattering speech to gain advantage and influence, to manipulate our hearts if they could, in order to maybe turn us away from God's truth. So we're told to remember here. So far, we've been discussing how we handle false brethren in the church, or identifying them, and how they use flattery to gain advantage, steer people from the faith, as with Joash, potentially. But there's another element to dealing with flattery sent our way, and whether we flatter others, and that's how we interact with our true brethren in the church. What if one of our brothers or sisters starts saying things that disturb us, that set off red warning flags in our minds related to doctrine or Christian living? Do we only tell that friend in the church what they want to hear for our relationship, which could be a form of flattery? Or do we say what they don't want to hear, at least right away they wouldn't want to hear it, which could be, or which would be, speaking the truth in love as an opposite to flattery? What would we do in that situation? So this brings us to way number two, the second part of the message. Way number two, that flattery affects our lives, how we interact with others in the church, with flattery or with truth, and then how we receive that truth. Now, right off the bat, I'd like to agree with everyone that there is a lot of nuance to this topic. There are degrees of friendship and other circumstances that may control. Solutions won't apply to every situation. It's not always as simple as that flattery versus truth dichotomy in the interaction that we've just laid out. But there will still be principles that we'll cover here that will definitely help, I believe. And we're still in Jude. Let's now read verses 22 and 23. This is kind of a marching order for us on how we treat individuals. Jude verses 22 and 23. And we're instructed to do this. And on some, have compassion, making a distinction. Verse 23. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So everything is going to be case by case, requiring us to be close to God, ask Him constantly for help, to choose the right path in each situation. On some, these flatterers, grumblers, complainers, or people just misstepping for a time, on some, we are to just have compassion, making a distinction between them and other cases. Others, we are to save with fear, pull them from the fire, as in we're to directly intervene with some, take a more direct approach, appeal to our brothers and sisters. So there's this case-by-case judgment needed, either option one, from earlier, avoiding some brethren, but that's really an extreme case, false brethren after a history of things. Or option two, here, on some, have compassion. Or option three, others, save with fear. Maybe that means speak a hard truth to them. But so many variables go into this. What is our level of friendship? How new are they? Is this only the first time that it's happened? So what would this look like? Let's talk about what this could possibly look like. What's a situation where option one would apply? Well, again, this one is much less common, but it is clear it's the one who is not listening clearly to any appeal, who continues to offend, to be ungodly, and then with flattery still continues to divide or gain prominence against those doctrines of God. And a person in that type of situation, we would have to avoid. But let's focus now on option two. On some, have compassion. What would that look like? In some cases, this would be having patience and maybe not saying anything. See, one thing we have to remember with all of this that we're covering, it's not always about heresy. It's not always about people dividing the church and those serious topics. There are so many interpersonal interactions with all of us, little offenses possible among us. So whether we speak flattery or the truth, this can impact things on how we disagree on a topic. It can impact even how we answer the question, how are you? How we respond to that question, how are you? It can impact how we communicate feelings or not communicating them. So here's a few examples, and hopefully these will be helpful. Maybe another parent's child was very cold to our child. Now, either we say nothing, we show compassion, or maybe we show a more active compassion and still relay our feelings. Maybe a person could say, I felt really bad when so-and-so was being cold with so-and-so. Having compassion doesn't necessarily mean that we don't say anything. We could be silent and patient, but there's also ways to convey feelings with compassion without it being a rebuke or a hard truth, like in that option three. Here's a few other examples. Hopefully they're helpful. Maybe there's a conversation dominator, and we could patiently just allow them to continue. Or maybe we try to gently direct conversations. Now, having a third person in the mix can help in that specific example, because we could then make sure that the third person has time to talk. But that would be a more active response. Maybe there's another conversation that's not appropriate for church in our mind, or it sounds like gossip. We could be silent and patient, show compassion, but we can also actively show compassion by trying to direct the conversation elsewhere, as we've heard in previous messages, but without the rebuke, just gently. And what would flattery look like? Flattery might, it might be when we never share those feelings, or when we never try to guide with compassion, or choose not to help another. But do we believe that? Is that true? Because let's just, wait a second, how can that be true? Can flattery really occur by inaction? I'm not going to say absolutely, but just consider the possibility that, consider that child's parent who otherwise might remain completely unaware or oblivious to how their child would affect others if they didn't hear those feelings. Consider that conversation dominator who, if they were never guided or helped, they may never experience a better way to communicate. Consider those who may bring up a bad church topic or gossip. If they were never guided in the conversation to know better about that type of topic. And while that inaction could be patience, could be compassion, inaction is not always compassion. Because it could lead, in that in certain situations, it could lead to that parent possibly being puffed up, especially if all they ever hear is praise. It could lead that conversation dominator to possibly be puffed up, especially if all they ever receive is politeness without any gentle guiding. Or it could lead a gossiper to be potentially puffed up if we're only ever joining in with that conversation or going in that direction. Those times of inaction could have a wrong motive involved. Maybe that we don't want to feel vulnerable by going out on a limb a little bit, or that maybe we don't care enough that it's going in that direction, or that we would open ourselves up a bit. Maybe we don't want to lose face if we have to have that conversation, or even the gentle guiding, but maybe we just want to be liked and go along with what's been said or what's going on. Those motives could lead us to flatter others passively by potential inaction or unwillingness to maybe help. So those choices that we make could flatter passively. And our choices could also flatter ourselves. Here's a definition of flatter oneself. This is kind of a mix of definitions I've found. Flatter oneself. Believe or speak of one's positives only, deceptively, to be pleased or proud of oneself. To believe or speak of one's positives only, deceptively, to be pleased or proud with oneself. Think about how we might answer the question, how are you? Do we choose to share truth about what we might be struggling with? Or do we only share our successes? Maybe it's possible we can flatter ourselves if we never share a struggle or a failure. We could be leading others to believe we have it all together. Maybe, why would we do that? Is it because we're trying to look righteous, or maybe wanting to be seen better, which obviously, we want to have a good reputation. Why is it uncomfortable to share? There can definitely be good reasons to not share things, but we do have to be mindful and careful that we aren't flattering ourselves. It's just something to watch, because that isn't truthful in the end. Again, it comes down to those motives. Maybe not wanting to be vulnerable, maybe not wanting to lose face or be seen lesser. But in the end, we absolutely need each other's support and ear, especially as things get more difficult, so that honesty and humility is the key in that type of situation. So let's go back to that list of options now, and let's discuss option three now, which is to save another from the fire. Option three, and this is only when God has helped us to make this decision and when our friendship really allows this decision, only then can we try to save another from the fire. What would that look like? Here's a quote. "We've been friends for years. This new belief you have now really is wrong." Or, "That time you felt you maintained order, you were really way too severe with them." Or, "When you think you are helping, sometimes it is actually gossip." Those are heavy statements to make to another person. Obviously, these wouldn't be things we say to random people or even to acquaintances in the church. Flattery in those situations is so much easier. No disagreement, no appeal. Inaction can be flattery, and speaking the truth in love would be much, much harder. Our auto response to corrective truth is rejection initially and often. So there has to be a rapport first, a common ground first, especially in this option three. Thus, the biggest variable that could go into this decision, that should go into this decision, is how close we are in friendship to that person. In the church, it's more appropriate to speak the truth in love to those whom we really know. A member we've only just met is not the best relationship or timing for an appeal to a brother. Friendships and becoming close in the church is this huge way that we can help each other. The closer and deeper our friendships are, the more ability we have to potentially help each other. As Hebrews 10 says, "Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, exhorting one another, so much more as we see the day approaching." So it's through our friendships that we can support each other and fight apostasy, fight falling away. But also, the closer and closer our friendships go, the more responsibility and duty we have to speak up. We have a responsibility to speak a warning, not only to the world, which we do proclaiming the gospel message in our examples, but we have to be a watchman for the house of Israel, for the flock too. Let's go over to Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. We are a watchman. Ezekiel 33, and we'll read verses 7 through 9. Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9. It says, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me." Verse 8, "When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Clearly, we don't go around to church members and tell them that they will surely die. You shall surely die. But this warning to the watchman for the house of Israel, the watchman for the house of Israel, but also to the watchman of the house of God, the church, to us, this warning gives us the obligation, especially when we become close friends to brethren. It gives us the duty to pull our friend from the fire, to save them, to speak the truth, and appeal to them. God speaks his word to us, and through our mouths is how God warns us. God has spoken to us what is right and wrong, and we have an obligation to warn a brother or sister in the faith, whether they listen or not. Not speaking up when we have a close friendship means we could have some responsibility in the end. Now, hopefully none of us will need pulled from the fire. Let's turn over to James 5 and verse 19. James 5 and verse 19. This is a very encouraging, yet also frustrating scripture. James 5 and verse, we'll read verses 19 and 20. James chapter 5, and we'll read 19 and 20. James 5:19 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." One of us may wander from the truth. If we can turn them back, bring them back, we can potentially save a life from death. This is one of the most encouraging scriptures, but also one of the most maybe depressing or frustrating scriptures, because we totally know how hard it can be to turn someone back from wandering from the truth. Often, it seems just impossible, like with Worldwide in 95. But this scripture shows it is possible. There will be opportunities, especially when we are very close to brethren, maybe in some cases not close at all, but often it could be helpful to be very close to brethren and able to trust each other then. Maybe make a more impactful appeal. We can possibly help turn someone back from truth wandering. The action of turning someone back, turning a sinner from the error of his way, I believe it would require hard truth. Maybe we could do this with just compassion and patience without mentioning an actual rebuke, but this more likely falls under a save with fear, pull from the fire, which is the opposite of flattery. For that scripture to work that we just went to, the truth has to be heard and listened to. So that's what we'll discuss a little bit more here in this last part of the message. How do we receive flattery? Or how do we receive the truth? We need a flattery detector, a pride puffer upper detector, an ulterior motive detector, both for those who sneak into the church to gain and divide and maybe try to conquer, but also to make sure we aren't accidentally flattering ourselves. Do we have a humility gauge in our minds that warns us when someone is trying to puff us up to manipulate? So in one sense, this could be very simple, where we're just on the lookout for people puffing us up with praise and wanting certain things for themselves, always giving us the answers we want and not the answers we need or a truth. If so, then we can just succeed in picking out flattery, can always check their motives and our pride every day. Obviously, it's much more difficult than a simple statement like that. So it's critical, though, that we do learn to pick out flattery for the future, to pick out truth and be willing to listen to truth and not to flattery. How do we receive a truth when someone appeals to us? Does it immediately make us angry with them? Again, here, again, in one sense, it could be simple. If we're always willing to hear those telling us what we don't want to hear, friends that appeal to us when they see something, If we're willing to listen and accept it as God's word being spoken to his people, then we can put ourselves in a place where this scripture then can be made true, that we could be saved. If we wander from the truth, let's be committed that we'll let someone pull us from the fire, that we'll be reachable. The reality is, and history always shows, that that's really, really hard. Humility is the key to let someone reach us, to let someone save us. We have to be humble enough to treat those friends and rescuers as God's messengers. We have to be humble enough to allow our conscience to mull over the words that we've been sent, to ponder it and ponder it some more. If there's a tinge of conscience that our friend has cut to the heart with, if they've succeeded in even getting a tinge of conscience, then we consider that at length. If we just toss out the thought, if we ignore our tinge of conscience, if we refuse to see the messengers of God in our friends, then we aren't going to be reachable. We'll basically be jumping in the fire and not allowing our friends to convince us to jump out. It can definitely seem hard to believe, especially in the church, but Satan and his deceivers in the last days will be very clever. And our humility will be key to identify flattery when it comes, or when we have it, but also receive truth. Humility is key to receive truth. Our humility is key to see that 99% of the time, our rescuers are right and we are wrong. And if we can just accept that now, obviously we can't be deceived ourselves, but if we accept that, then we can help stay humble. But what's even better is if we stay away from the fire in the first place. If we never get even close to the fire, friends never have to make a last-ditch appeal to try to save us from that fire. And that requires constant closeness to God, in-depth knowledge of God's word, but a humble knowledge so that it's not adding in our opinion about that scripture. By doing these things, we automatically gain that flattery detector. We'll be able to see those grumblers and complainers in action, see that their flattery is meant to just stir up pride to get exactly what they want, taking us in the wrong direction. That flattery detector would also work on us, too, just to make sure we keep from passively flattering others accidentally. We'll use active compassion instead. But it also keep us from flattering ourselves. The possibility of flattering ourselves. So we are watching our motives then. We just have to watch our motives. Let's wind down the message now with three takeaways of what we've covered, things we can focus on daily. Three takeaways. Each of these three takeaways has a verse from Proverbs attached to it. So let's turn back to Proverbs 26, the first scripture we went to today. Proverbs 26 and verse 28 is attached to our first takeaway. Let's go back to Proverbs 26 and verse 28, just so that we're here in Proverbs. Proverbs 26 and verse 28, it says, "A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin." So our takeaway number one is simply, watch out for flattery. Watch out for flattery. When it comes to our salvation and decades that we have to endure in this world and in the church, and the potential that even in our old age, something may come around that could seduce us. Something aimed at us and at our ego, it's coming from people looking to gain advantage or sell something or manipulate toward a sin or pleasure. Flattery is dangerous, and just like it was for Joash, after decades of service to God, one conversation with the leaders, potentially, led him to turn to idols and kill the son of the priest who raised him. They had to have said something that seduced him, or played to his desires, or told him what he wanted to hear. flattery manipulates, and maybe suddenly we've walked away from the truth that we've always known. So watch out for flattery from those who deceive. That's takeaway number one. Watch out for flattery. Let's go over to Proverbs 28 and verse 23. It's over one page, Proverbs 28 and verse 23. Proverbs 28, 23 says, "He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue." Proverbs 28, 23. "He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue." So takeaway number two is speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. See, flattery isn't always about manipulation for someone to do something wrong. Sometimes it is just being with our friends, making friends. Even when it's innocent, though, it's not innocent. Flattery is always insincere and deceitful, or it can be, not fully the truth. When we need to be sincere always, which we do, there's no room for that type of flattery. And so what if it takes longer to become best of friends? It's supposed to take a while with sincerity as a foundation. But also for all of us in the church, we have this obligation to friends and family to not flatter, to not tell them only what we or they want to hear, but on some have active compassion, not an inaction, unless the situation calls for it, but on others speak the truth in love to save from the fire. God expects us to be watchmen for each other, to pull a brother from the fire. True friends speak truth, even in a simple, "How are you?" Takeaway number two is speak the truth in love. So let's go to Proverbs 27 and verse 6 for our third one. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Proverbs 27, 6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful." Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So takeaway number three is listen to truth, not flattery. Listen to truth, not flattery. Should our brothers and sisters in the faith be brave enough to speak a truth to us and not just tell us what we want to hear, not just tell us what they think we want to hear in order to remain friends or grow relationships? If they're brave enough to speak the truth, then we absolutely must listen all the more to it. Flattery can be much easier to listen to because it's what we want to hear. It's tailored for people to like us, to lap it up. But flattery is dangerous. And as we've seen, it could be coming from someone who's trying to manipulate. Could be coming from someone who isn't pulling us out of the fire when we really need it. So the truth is incredibly vital to listen to. It could be the warning we need. Might feel bad at the time, but it could literally save us. So takeaway three, listen to truth and not flattery. To conclude, lastly, just like Mr. Hess said 2 weeks ago related to pride, humility is the key. It's the same with flattery. Humility will keep us from being manipulated. Humility will also help us respond the right way to our true friends.